Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Have you ever been in a busy season of life or work or ministry, and maybe there's something on the calendar that you're looking forward to that's kind of a break to that busy? By the way, John, good to have you in church here, John and Teddy. John was hospitalized this week and came home from the hospital yesterday. If you think of it, you pray for them. They'll have some more appointments undoubtedly this week and finding those things out. We've prayed for you this week and so glad that you're able to be here this morning. And you have something on your calendar during a busy time that you're kind of looking forward to. Maybe it's, man, work has been crazy busy, and there's a day off, a family day or a full day off where you're just going to be able to catch up on the to-do list, or maybe get some things done that have been piling up at home, or maybe you've been working overtime or been a busy time at church or wherever it might be, and you've got a night planned with your family or with your spouse or with some friends. Or it might be that you've planned a vacation maybe coming up, and the school year, there's a lot going on, and you can't wait to get to spring break or to summer, and you're going to get a few days away. And how many of you have been there where you know that busyness, but kind of the relief you're looking forward to of some time off? Anybody there? And we have a joke in our house with my wife. She hates it when I say this, but it's just, if we can just get to, and whatever the next thing is, hey, we can make it through this, it's busy, but if we can just get to, and this week I said, because it was, if we can just get to Christmas break, and we got there, and then it got busy again, if we can just get to spring break. And she said, Ryan, don't tell me that. I'm not living that way. Stop that. And but you look forward to maybe that night off or that day off or that family time that you've got planned. It might not be a huge trip, but it might just be Saturday, I don't have anything on my calendar, and I'm going to have a few hours to catch up on some things. And maybe, have you ever had that night off or that day off or that family trip canceled at the last minute unexpectedly? Something comes up, and instead of a time of rest, you ended up helping somebody, or ended up working an extra shift, or ended up taking care of some emergency. Your plans changed. Anybody ever been there? And that trip you had planned, that day off you had planned, that evening that you had planned, all of it went out the window. This is exactly what happens in our text in Luke chapter number 9. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke 9 this morning, picking it up where we left off last week. We're going to begin in verse number 10. And this morning, our message is titled, Vacation Plans Canceled. That's what happened to the disciples. Vacation plans canceled. I love finding memorable ways to vacation with our family. I don't really have a hobby. My hobby is kind of church, God's people, and my family. I don't golf. I'll go out on a cart with friends or with my boys now that they're into it and enjoy a few hours, but I don't golf. I don't spend money on new putters and new drivers thinking that that is what will change my golf game, not realizing it's my swing that's the problem. As some of you golfers out there, you think the next club, am I right, Joe? That'll be the answer. And I don't spend money on clubs, and I don't really hunt. I'm not always buying the new gun, or don't have a boat, don't fish, and nothing wrong if you have a hobby like that. I just don't. I'm not preaching against them. But for me, if I had a hobby, it really would be creating some memories and experiences with my family. I love to try new restaurants and go to new places and visit new cultures. I love those things. And this year of 2026, we've been looking forward to it for months. We have literally, I planned the trip of a lifetime. If you've been in our church, you'll recall a year ago, almost to the day, our church family surprised Tiffany and me with one of the most special and meaningful days of our lives. Last February and March, we were celebrating 25 years of marriage and 25 years of vocational ministry. And unbeknownst to us, our staff and deacons and our church family had been planning for weeks and weeks to provide us with just an unbelievable, unforgettable Sunday. The church flew our adult children home from Florida, from Connecticut, and from Honduras. We didn't know it. We were texting them that Sunday morning, as we do every week, about what they were doing, and they were lying to us on our family thread. We didn't know it, but they were staying in the staff in the missions apartment right here, waiting for church to start. And we couldn't believe it. That morning, there was a video that from people from our past and formative people in our lives that was shown in church, and they brought us up. And before we knew it, we turned around. Our entire extended family, my mom and brother, and Tiffany's siblings, and all of our nieces and nephews, and you guys surprised us, and they all flooded the platform here. And somebody had the forethought to line up that afternoon a family photo shoot with our entire extended family. We got some treasured photos of about 25 of us that day, and had a beautiful meal with the entire church family out in the courtyard afterwards. And our hearts were just overwhelmed and overflowing with joy and gratitude as you honored us and blessed us in such an amazing way. And if that wasn't enough, during the service, we found out that you, our church family, had generously donated in the weeks before to send us on the trip of a lifetime. And they put it up on the screen there and said, we've raised enough money to send your family on a Disney cruise in Europe, something that we probably never would have been able to do on our own. And so I couldn't believe it. I was overwhelmed. And I'm a planner. And so this was February, end of February last year. I went home, and either that night or the next night, I ordered I started researching Disney cruises. I found one that fit in the budget May of this year. And then I ordered some travel books on different countries. I was reading up on them. I figured out a way to fly our entire family of eight on miles over to Europe, so it wasn't going to cost any of the money. So the money that had been raised, allocated for the flights, we could stay a little longer before and after the cruise and explore some countries. And so I booked Airbnbs in Barcelona, where the cruise was going to take off from, and visit there for about four nights. And then I booked a beautiful chateau in the countryside of France for about a week after the cruise, all with the money you all had raised. And we cleared all of the schedule with our adult kids. And really about 3 weeks, we figured out how to use those funds to have just the trip of a lifetime, and we began counting down the days. And this past October, we had another trip. This one was a lot shorter and a lot less expensive. This one was gonna be the first time that Tiffany and I traveled to Colorado Springs to visit our married children, Ashlyn and Shane. We hadn't seen them since the wedding in August, and it was October. We were gonna go see their little one-bedroom apartment. I was gonna be there for about 36 hours. Flew in on a Thursday around noon. I was going to fly home on Saturday morning to be back here for some church events. And Ashlyn picked us up, took us to their little place. We saw their little one-bedroom apartment that she had decorated. And Shane was at work. And Shane got off work that afternoon. And they took us to a delicious Italian restaurant and got us an Italian meal there. And as the meal was almost done, as I often do, I asked the waitress, I gave her my phone, and I said, could you get a picture of us four? I was gonna send it to our other kids, enjoying a meal with Shane and Ashlyn, and letting them know that they bought our meal so the other kids would feel that guilt the next time we were together. And unbeknownst to me, Ashlyn had already talked to the waitress and told her not to take a picture, but to video instead. And then something completely unexpected happened as I was sitting there, and I think it's about a 23-second video. Here is that video.
One, two, three. All righty, and one, two, three.
As you could tell, Tiffany and I were in shock and beyond excited. We're about to be grandparents for the first time. A day that we had prayed for years was now happening. You can see it. A man who speaks for a living was speechless. I didn't know what to say. Did you see the look on my face there? Let me tell you what was happening. Have you ever tried to process the sheer unbridled joy of finding out that your baby is going to have a baby, while at the same time trying to do the math? October to May, trying to count months. I had been spent hours in research on this trip. All of us were gonna be in Europe for 3 weeks, trying to figure it out. Is there a way, maybe she could have the baby on the cruise ship? Do they have a hospital there? trying to figure out how I was going to convince Tiffany that we don't have to be there in Colorado. We can FaceTime them from Paris. Well, that's okay, right? That's reasonable. And realizing, Ryan, that's not going to work. You have to be there when your first grandchild is born. And needless to say, the joy of the moment was, it was true and it was great and it was awesome. But at that moment, I realized our vacation plans had been canceled. And so I'm not sad. We're very, very happy. And I also want to make mention that because it was far enough in advance, all of the funds that we had deposited on things were able to be refunded. The money that you've raised is still in an account. Someday, somewhere, we're going to have that trip of a lifetime. We are going to use those and enjoy that at some point. I'm not sure exactly when, because grandchildren are more important than traveling to Europe, is what my wife's telling me. And but our vacation plans have been canceled. Let's take a look at our text, and we'll see when Jesus and his followers had their vacation plans canceled. I learned some things there. Last week, if you'll recall, if you were here, last week we saw Jesus commission his 12 disciples for the very first time. They had been walking with him, learning from him, hearing him preach. And for the first time in verses 1-9 there, he sent them out on their own. Go preach the kingdom of God. Go preach the gospel and heal the sick. Go help people. Take everything that I've taught you and go do it. That is where we find ourselves as we pick it up in verse number 10. Follow along. If you don't have a copy of God's word, I'd encourage you to open one in the pew rack in front of you there. Luke 9, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the apostles, when they were returned from what? An incredibly busy season of ministry. The first time they've gone out preaching and seeing God work and lives change. They told Jesus all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, the multitudes, when they knew where they were, followed him. And he received them." Jesus pulling away from the crowds, getting away from the work, a time, and you'll see this throughout Jesus' ministry, a time of refreshing, a time of renewal, a time of reconnection, what we might call today a vacation. Jesus pulling them aside from the crowds, and he is there in a desert place, isolated, to just refresh, renew, rest, and reconnect. And what happens? The multitudes begin to follow. They followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. The same ministry that he had told them to do earlier in the chapter, he's now doing, preaching the kingdom of God and healing them. Verse number 12. "And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away." Do you see it there? Hey, Jesus, we're tired, we're busy, we don't have much to feed these. Why don't you send the crowds away? Enough with the people. You ever feel that way? Enough with the work, enough with the ministry, enough with this stuff. Send the crowd away. Look what he says. "Then they say, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. We don't have what these people need. We've helped them. We've done our part. Let them go figure it out for themselves." It's interesting. We're about to read what is known as the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. This is one of the only miracles that is mentioned in all four Gospels. Tells us, probably one of those famous miracles, and one that is mentioned in all four, telling us this is a pretty significant miracle. Jesus was teaching his disciples and us some pretty significant things. And Luke's account is probably one of the most sparse and straightforward. I'd encourage you this week, maybe go and read John 6. John 6 has a little more detail of what happened in this same account. But it's interesting because it says, the disciples say, send the multitude away. They saw it as a big crowd that was a burden. In John 6, Jesus says, he calls them the men. They called it the multitude. They saw the crowd. Jesus saw the individual. Jesus saw the life that was in need of help. Verse number 13, "But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In another account, we find out this was a little boy's lunch. All we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For there were about 5,000 men. And so with women and children, this could have been a crowd as many as 10 to 20,000 people. There were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Interesting. I don't know all the reason why there were 12 baskets, but how many disciples were there? 12. It could be that it was Jesus, a basket for every disciple. Hey, you didn't think in John's account, he asks Philip and Andrew, they basically, what can we do to feed these people? And they basically say, it's impossible. We can't do it. We don't have enough for us, let alone them. And Jesus said he asked that question in John 6, but he already knew what he was going to do. And I don't know all the reasons, but I kind of think it was symbolic. Not only did I have enough for all of them, but when you give what you have, I still have enough for you. And there was a basket for every disciple at the end. Just give me what you have and watch me work in ways you could never imagine. The feeding of the 5,000. And there in verses 10 and 11, Jesus had planned a time of rest. And those vacation plans were canceled. We're talking about in this series, Peaks and Valleys, the wild ride of following Christ. What can we learn when plans don't go our way as we follow Christ? What can we learn from these 8 verses this morning? I want to give you 3 thoughts this morning from these 8 verses. Number one, I see in this passage, the rhythms of life. We see that he took them and went aside privately. Earlier in verses 1 and 2, he sent them out to public ministry. He said, now it's time for you to go help some people. I want you to be very busy in my work. It's going to be exhausting. It's going to be tiring. But then when they come back, he takes them aside privately. We see here, I believe, and we learn from Jesus' life, from his ministry, going all the way back to the creation account, we see that rest is important. Renewal is vital. Refreshing in our lives is needed. Reconnection with those that are closest to us and those that we minister with is healthy for us. A good reminder, I've said this many times before, we are human beings, not human doings. We have to take time sometimes just to be still and know that he is God. Healthy rhythms are vital in our lives. From the beginning of creation, God has ordained and modeled the importance of healthy rhythms. We see that in the rhythm of a Sabbath. What did God do in your daily rhythm? It's amazing. God could have created us any way that he wanted, but every single one of us, very likely, undoubtedly, last night, we spent a fourth to a third of our day yesterday, the last 24 hours, doing what? Doing nothing but laying down and resting. God has implemented the rhythms. You need healthy rhythms. There's a time to work and a time to rest. And you are not a robot. You don't have infinite energy. You need to learn to find some time to rest, to refresh, to renew, to reconnect with me and do those things. And so we see in this passage, Jesus modeling with their first ministry commission, when they come back, he's going to take them aside to have some healthy rhythms. Don't underestimate the importance of healthy rhythms in your life, physically, spiritually, relationally. I heard this little outline years ago, and I think it's a good framework to remind us. I've used it before. You maybe have heard me say it. We ought to divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually. What do I mean by that? In your walk with God, there ought to be some daily time with God. And then maybe there's that weekly time that you give as our family. Sunday is separated unto God, and we give that time with God to worship and to praise and to pray and to grow. And there's that weekly rhythm of gathering with God's people. There's that daily rhythm of communion. And then for me, there is an annual rhythm where I seek to take a half a day or a full day, sometimes a day or two, where I really stop and just spend time in prayer and in consideration and thought. It might be over a Christmas break. Often for me, it's in the summer. I take a day where I take one of my days off and I just spend uninterrupted time kind of reconnecting, thinking, considering, God, where do you have me right now in my leadership of my home and my family, our marriage, our ministry here, doing those things. In your marriage, it's a healthy thing to find time to connect, if you're married, with your spouse every day. And then maybe weekly, there's a few hours that you can carve out to go on a walk or go out to eat or do something with your spouse. And then maybe annually, you can find a full day or a night away or one or two nights together. Or maybe you stay in the house, but you just reconnect. I think those are healthy rhythms. With your family, with our kids, seek to spend time with them every day and try to find a few hours to spend together as a family every week and maybe meals and then maybe clear out time in a vacation or something of that nature. This is true with our friendships. I think it's a good thing to realize, sometimes people say with children, should you have quantity time or quality time? Yes. The goal is both. And finding sometimes it's 5 or 10 minutes here or there, just kind of reconnecting, quick coffee with a friend or with the spouse, or maybe it's one chapter in the Bible, and other times it's, I have an hour or two that I can just sit and meditate and spend time with God. Those are healthy rhythms. Now, don't overwhelm yourself, but just look at your rhythms and your relationships in your life. Jesus modeled healthy rhythms of rest and renewal and refreshing, and there is great power in caring for the health of your soul and your body. Abraham Lincoln famously said, "Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I'll spend the first 4 sharpening the axe." The idea that all activity and all labor is not efficient or fruitful or beneficial. The idea that sometimes we need to just step away and sharpen the axe. Sometimes our lives and our marriage, our relationships can get a little dull. We can become a little dull in those things, and it's good to take some time to sharpen the axe. Sharpening times are effective times. And let me say this on this idea of healthy rhythms and the fact that rest is important. In our culture, we almost always equate rest to the idea of really just in the physical realm, whether it's time off from work, vacation, and just kind of physical pleasure, or even on some levels, laziness or physical indulgence, or just simply what we would call vacation. And so some might hear this and say, "Pastor is saying we just need more time off of work, or we need to spend more time on a couch binging Netflix." And what be very careful that you don't only view rest from the angle of physical rest or physical renewal or physical indulgence. Jesus here gives us a good pattern in this passage of what our rest should include. What do I see in this? I see 3 things. I see physical renewal, spiritual renewal, and relational renewal. Physical renewal, he took them physically away from the crowds. It was a place where the burdens and the demands were lessened. He did this multiple times throughout his ministry. He came apart from the crowds. I've said it before, you have to learn to come apart or you'll come apart. And he came apart, and there was some physical renewal there, but then there was spiritual renewal. It says he took them. What were they going to be doing? Spending some concentrated time with Christ, spending time with the Lord. And then there was relational renewal. He took them. They were going to be spending time with those that they worked and lived and served most closely with, their closest human relationships. Jesus' pattern in his vacation, if you will, was physical renewal, spiritual renewal, relational renewal. This is what our time of rest that I'm speaking of, our healthy rhythms away from the crowds, should include. And again, we focus almost exclusively in our rest and recreation on the first. And nothing is wrong with a nap, and nothing is wrong with a nice meal or visiting a beautiful place. But if all you're doing is physical renewal, you're missing 2/3 of the renewal that you need. Ryle said, "Those who do public work for the souls of others must be careful to make time for being alone with God." A great pattern here. Extra time with Jesus, extra time with loved ones, extra time away from the demands of your daily life. Have you ever gone on a vacation and you came home more exhausted than when you went? We've been on a few like that. And you're like, "I need a vacation from my vacation." And we think, and again, we think, let me have unhealthy rhythms for 51 weeks a year, and let me have 1 week of where I do nothing, I turn everything off, and everything will be good. No, I don't think that's the answer. The answer is healthy rhythms, taking time for physical renewal. Yes, take a nap. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. If you can, maybe sleep in or get some physical rest and some physical recreation, but then also spiritual renewal, some time with Christ, and then relational renewal, time with your spouse, time with your children, time with your loved ones, time with friends, looking into those, and all 3 of those add up to healthy rhythms. Turn off the phone and pick up the Bible. Get out of your office and go on a walk with your family. Again, not just physical indulgence, but spiritual intentionality. So in this passage, I see the rhythms of life. Number 2, I see the reality of life. The reality is, rest is important, but the reality is life doesn't always go exactly as we plan. Verse 11, and the people, when they knew it, followed him. And what's his response? He received them. And that's okay that sometimes our plans change. Can I say this? We learn here that Christ can give you the strength you need when you're exhausted. I believe Christ took them away. I believe they came back. They told him everything. They were excited, but I believe they were exhausted. I believe there was a weariness there, and Christ said, let's go debrief. Let's go talk. Let me spend some more time training. Let me answer your questions. Let's commune together, just the 13 of us. Let's spend some time together. And what happened, the reality of life happened, that sometimes that day off doesn't work, and sometimes that date night doesn't go according to plan, and sometimes that extra time, and sometimes that time with God doesn't work, and sometimes the burdens feel too heavy, and when you think you're done helping people, God might have some more people for you to help. But what a beautiful example here. Christ allowed his plans to be interrupted. He put his needs on the back burner so he could meet the needs of others. I think he's showing his disciples here, keep your priorities right in life. Don't live selfishly or simply to care for your own flesh. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, I'm tired. Sometimes you just have to serve tired. Well, I'm weary. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I don't have enough to give these people what they need. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I have what they need. You might not. And again, so there are times where we serve when we're tired, and what we had planned, we just continue on. The last thought here, and we see it when following Christ includes some times where you're depleted physically, financially, emotionally, and spiritually, you need to learn to tap into the sufficiency of Christ. We see the rhythms of life, the reality of life, and here we see the sufficiency of Christ. You read the other accounts, the disciples make it very clear, we don't have what it takes. We don't have the finances to do what you've called us to do. We don't know how to, we don't have the resources. We don't have the wisdom. And by the way, I think you can kind of see, we don't have the compassion for this. Hey, Jesus, send them away. And Jesus said, oh no. Oh no, I have what they need. The sufficiency, he was teaching them that I am what you need in the exhausting seasons of life. When your resources are low, when your energy is low, when your plans don't make sense, I have it all under control. What an important lesson he was teaching them right after their first ministry commission. Again, in verse 12, it's interesting. They sent them away. Basically, the disciples said, are we done yet? We don't have enough. We helped them. We healed some people, Jesus. I think we're done. And Jesus said, I have what they need, and I can help you do what you need to do. Verses 13 through 17, he didn't say send them away. He said have them sit down. We don't have enough. I have enough. I have what you need. What do you do when your plans change? When life doesn't go the way you expected it to go, when the resources are low, when you don't feel like you can do everything that needs to be done, learn to rest and tap into the sufficiency of Christ. I believe as we read this, Jesus is teaching his followers, there will be times when you're tired. There will be times when the needs are too great, when you don't have what everyone around you needs. And what is he showing? I do. And all they had to do was just obey what he told them. Just give me what you have, be faithful with what you have, and I'll take care of the rest. I have what they need, and I can, by the way, he didn't pass it out to the 5,000 men. Who did he use? The disciples. I'm gonna show you, I can use you when you don't think you have anything of use. I can feed everyone that needs to be fed, and I'll use you as the human instruments to do it, and I want you to see my glory. You can read John 6 account and see this as he taught Philip and Andrew, give me the little that you have, and I'll multiply it in ways you could never imagine. Trust me with your money, Jesus is teaching, and I'll meet your needs. Trust me with your time, and I'll give you the strength that you need. Trust me with your plans, and I'll show you great and mighty things beyond belief. Just listen to me, disciples. Just obey me and watch what I can do. We say in these seasons, send them away. And Jesus says, tell them to sit down. We say, there's no way. Jesus says, watch me make a way. We say, I don't have the resources to do this job. Jesus says, I do. It's amazing what can happen when Jesus is involved in a life and in a ministry and in a family. What does this miracle teach us? I think it teaches us that with Jesus, barren cupboards become a banquet. With Jesus, multitudes who are a burden become men who we can bless and serve. With Jesus, not enough becomes more than enough. With Jesus, coldness becomes compassion. With Jesus, faceless crowds become important people in our eyes. With Jesus, a dry desert becomes a bustling fish market. With Jesus, a little boy's lunch becomes a bountiful feast. With Jesus, the hungry become full. With Jesus, exhaustion becomes excitement. What's the takeaway? We need Jesus. Christ is enough. He is sufficient. He is our all in all. The songwriter said, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. What does he give? Daily grace, daily strength, daily manna. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need today. And it's interesting. What happened After this episode, I want you, if you will, we're going to close here. John chapter number 6, I want you to see it. John 6, we're not going to go through the whole passage of the feeding of the 5,000. In Luke, it's about 7 or 8 verses. In John 6, it's double, a little over double that. But I want you to see, what is he showing them? You're struggling spiritually? Turn to Jesus. Struggling emotionally? Turn to Jesus. Struggling financially? Turn to Jesus. Let him show you that he is what you need. They were looking at the people, send them away. And the problem, we don't have enough. Jesus said, stop looking at the people and the problem and start looking to the provider. Stop looking at the people and the problem and start looking to the provider. And trust me that I can work in ways you never would have imagined that will teach you things. They didn't need a vacation as much as they thought. They needed to see Jesus at work in lives. And now they're ready to keep going. We see it there. I want you to see what happens after the feeding of the 5,000. They get on a boat, and that's that night that Jesus walks on the sea. In verse 22, it says, the day following, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but the very next day after the feeding of the 5,000, and after Jesus walks on the water, he preaches a message. And he preaches a message that's called, he preaches a message, the bread of life. This is where he says, I am the bread of life. Jesus, the master storyteller, the master teacher. What had they just watched? They had just watched Jesus take little, multiply it to meet the needs of everyone. They had just watched Jesus perform a miracle that met the physical needs beyond anything they had ever seen and anything they ever could have imagined. And Jesus, while this is fresh on their minds, Jesus preaches a message, teaches them a lesson. And what does he say in verse number 34? They said unto the Lord evermore, give us this bread. He's talking about, because he told them, you're only following me because I'm meeting your physical needs. And he says, I've got something to offer you that you've never had. And they said, we want that bread. Notice verse 35. Would you read it aloud with me? John 6, verse 35. Ready? Begin. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Hey guys, do you remember yesterday? When the needs were too great, when the energy was too low, when the plans didn't make sense. You remember when following me seemed like a dead end yesterday? Seemed like there was no way that we could come through, that we could help all the people God wanted us to. Remember that yesterday? Remember what I did with the bread? I fed them for one meal. But I want to tell you, that was just to set up this message that I wanted to preach to you guys. I'm the bread of life. I don't just meet your physical needs for one meal. If you'll come to me, I meet every need that you have. You'll thirst. You'll never thirst again. He's talking spiritually here. That thing, that hole in your life you're trying to fill, that fulfillment you're trying to find, that significance you're looking for, that midlife crisis you're walking through because life didn't turn out the way you thought, that pain and that thing that you're dealing with, that hunger, that hole, that emptiness, I am the bread of life. If you'll sit down and take what I have to offer, you'll never thirst again. Turn to me. I have everything that you're looking for. I have everything that you need. The plans may not go the way you thought, and life may not turn out the way that you thought, but I have what, just like I had what they needed physically yesterday, I have what you need spiritually today. And church family, he's still the bread of life. He still has everything that we need today. Remember what he taught his disciples and turn to him. What did he teach them? Without me, you can do nothing. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. He was showing them the people didn't need a meal. The people needed Christ. And I'm not against rest, and I'm not against enjoying some time with, and I think those things are healthy. But the answer, the long-term answer to that thing that we're walking through is not some meal. It's not some trip. It's not some day off. It's not some vacation. What we need is Christ. Rest in him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In this passage, I see the rhythms of life. If your marriage, your family, your life has some unhealthy rhythms, take inventory. If you're only interacting with the Word of God and spending time talking to God once a week on a Sunday morning, those are not healthy rhythms. Find some healthy rhythms in your marriage, in your friendships, in your life, in your relationships. Those healthy rhythms should include physical renewal, spiritual renewal, relational renewal. Find those times. But I see the reality of life. It's not always going to go the way we expected. And there's going to be seasons where the funds are low, where the resources are low, where what we have isn't enough. I don't have enough to give my family. I don't have enough to meet the needs of every one of my children. It's beyond me. It's bigger than you ever feel that way. It's bigger than me. And what is Jesus teaching us? Give me the little that you have, rest in me, and I will make up the rest. I'll do the work. I am what you need. I'm the bread of life. And if you'll come to me, you'll never, he said another place, I'm the water of life. You'll never thirst again. That emptiness, that longing, that aching inside of you, it can only be filled with the bread of life.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.